Pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we have so much to celebrate, so much to rejoice over. Lord, you have done so much in our lives. You're doing so much. And Lord, we know that you're going to do so much in your church, in our lives as individuals, and in Israel. Father, we do lift them up to you right now and pray, Father, that your hand would be upon them, that you would protect them, and that you would be glorified in doing so. And Father, as we get into your word and we see what you say about Israel today, Lord, may we understand your heart. May we understand where you're at on all of this, that our hearts would be lined up with your heart. Father, bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Pray for Israel. And I think most of us are paying close attention to what's happening over there in Israel and around the world. And if you're not, you really ought to be. it's so interesting. It is so exciting when you see the things happening and how they line up with last day's prophecies. And it's a temptation, though, for believers, especially if you're an older believer, you know, and you've been around a while, to just kind of write off what we see happening in the world, and especially in our country, as just people are gone nuts. You just look at what's going on in the news and think, people have lost their minds collectively, kind of thing. And the deal is, when you understand what will happen in the Great Tribulation, you realize all that's going on is setting the stage for those events to happen, even down to the seemingly overnight rise in anti-Semitism and Israel's right to exist. It's all lined up, and that's where we're at in Isaiah 62, as God is continuing to use Isaiah to encourage his people Israel by reminding them how he will bless them during the millennial reign of Christ. And I don't believe there's a whole lot of time left between now and the rapture, but I think we need to make the best use of our time while we wait for the Lord to take us home, whether that's as individuals or whether it's collectively in the rapture. I believe the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, that catching up of the church to be with him, and that will end the church age, the time of the Gentiles. Then immediately, that will start the seven-year great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, as God calls it in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return to earth, and we with him, and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And I know that when you start talking about that, this could be the very end. I know it's hard for a lot of folks to believe that we might be the people living when the rapture happens, when all of these things begin to boom, 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 happen. And most believers, I'll bet if I ask you to raise your hand, in fact, I will. How many of you believe that the rapture will happen? Okay? Yeah, pretty much 100%. The possibility that it could happen to us, though, to this generation, is sometimes kind of difficult to wrap our heads around. Like, well, we're not that special. Why should we be the privileged people? I said, well, the thing is, we're not that special. That's not what it's about. The only reason we're going to heaven is because of God's grace, right? That's it. It's all by grace. And in fact, in many ways, the world today is more anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-Christ, and living more like the pagans did 2,000 years ago than ever. Nothing special, but that's just the scene that the Word of God tells us, describes to us, that will be happening in the last days. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 17, 26 through 30, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, we know from the rest of the Word of God that the people then were living immoral and very evil lives. That's what brought the judgment down on them. Like today, you know, they were, even though they were very evil and practicing a lot of sinful things, same things that we see being practiced right now. The deal is, though, as Jesus pointed out, they're going on as business as usual. No big deal. This is the way it is. They're eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, right up to the day that judgment came. Think about that. In some sense, though, because, as 1 John 5:19 says, that the world is under the sway of the wicked one, and because it is the end times, people have kind of gone nuts. And I believe it's because the devil, who is swaying them, is ramping things up, knowing that his time is coming to an end. But like the song Just Beheld, like the words of that, go, your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. That's what's happening. That's what we're seeing right now, folks. Everything is in place. It's like there's all these dominoes that are stacked up on end. They're standing up there. And the rapture of the church will be the tipping over of that first domino. And then everything will happen in rapid succession after that. And there is something, though, that we should be doing as a church, as individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, while we wait. Now, most of you know, I'm not into sensationalism. But you know I'm not into that word. I don't like talking about the end times just for the ooh and ah factor. There are guys that get into that. They kind of build their whole ministries on that. They attract people that way because, ooh, it's exciting. It's interesting. You know, what's the next thing they're going to say about the time we're living in? I believe everything in the Word of God, God has included there, whether it's the historical accounts of things that have already happened, the doctrinal truths that we find in the Word, or the prophecies telling us what is going to happen yet future and what to expect. I believe that all of those things are in there for a reason. God has included them in His Word not for entertainment. God's not up in heaven going, ooh, watch this. Hey, you like that? Ooh, watch this over here. He has included what He has included in His Word to communicate to us, to communicate His love for mankind, to make us aware of our condition, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that being sinful makes us separated from God. And He has also communicated how He sent His Son, and that we would know that He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place, to remove our sin, that by faith in Him, we can be saved from our sins for now and for all eternity. He also shows us in His Word how we should live. Think about that. He's the Creator. He's the one that made us. He knows what works and what doesn't work. So He tells us in His Word, don't do that. That's going to mess you up. Instead, do this. You know, this will help you. This will help the people around you too, kind of thing. And folks, His Word shows us how we are to prepare while we wait. And today, we'll see one of those things that we should be doing while we wait. Isaiah 62 is God still speaking to those in Jerusalem through the prophet Isaiah. So let's start verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Now, right now, that does not describe Israel's condition, does it? And folks, it wasn't while Isaiah was speaking here for God. They were in sin, as we saw a couple weeks ago. Most of them had forsaken God. And just as most today in Israel are not believers, most of them don't believe in Jesus, and most of them, in fact, don't even believe in God. Most Jews are atheists. But that does not stop God from loving them. Get that straight. Understand that. Nor will it stop God from accomplishing His plans and fulfilling His promises. Promises that He made to their ancestors, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, also called Israel, and David, and then Solomon. And you go on and on. As God declares here, He won't hold His peace. Some of your Bibles say He won't keep silent. And we see that. His word, He says, will continue to go out and work. And we see the word of God going out via the churches that are staying true to His word, staying true to Him. We see His word going out on TV, radio, the internet. Yeah, I know there's wackos out there, but there's still people that are preaching the truth. They're preaching the word of God, and that word is working. And folks, Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And for Jerusalem's sake, God will not rest, He says here. He will continue to work on behalf of His people and His chosen city, Jerusalem. All we see today, folks, is God allowing some of these things to happen to prepare His people and the world for what's coming. It's been said, and it's true, that World War I prepared the promised land for the people. And then World War II prepared the people for the land. They realized, we need a homeland. And we're watching right now why they need a homeland and why they need to defend that homeland. We're seeing it. And what we're seeing today is preparing God's people, Israel, the world, and the promised land, including Jerusalem, for what's coming next. And remember, Jerusalem is where Jesus will rule during the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000 years. He'll rule from there. And He's going to do all that He has prophesied until Jerusalem is ready for His return. He's going to keep working. And that's what we're seeing today. That's part of it. And we know that halfway through the tribulation, Israel will turn back to Yahweh. They will realize Jesus is their Messiah. It's going to be that Homer Simpson, boom, you know. They're going to get it. They're going to realize. And then another 3.5 years after that, Jesus will return and us with Him. And then the following will be the case, what we read here in verses 2-5. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Pretty clear there, but just so you know, Hephzibah, that name means my delight is in her. Oh, awesome, huh? And Beulah means married. And God uses the illustration of marriage to speak of Israel being back in the land permanently. The people Israel back in the land of Israel. Israel, the Jews, and that's both men and women, but He refers to them as sons because the land here is referred to as being female. you know, verse 5 there, the bride, and verse 1, her righteousness, as most land is usually referred to in the feminine. But God's intention for Israel is very similar to what his intention is for marriage. God's intention for marriage has always been one man, one woman for life. And what this prophecy is telling us is that the Jews will then be in the promised land forever, as the rest of the chapter declares. And folks, when that happens, he says, God will rejoice over her. How awesome, huh? But that's his will. That's what he's promised. And folks, that is what will happen. Look at verse 6, though. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. In ancient times, kings or city officials would place watchmen, usually in these high towers on top of the wall, and they could see great distances to see if an enemy was coming. They were not to sleep. They were to be alert. They were to watch constantly, because if an enemy came, then they could yell out and alert the city, hey, get ready, man, the bad guys are coming. And so they could fight off the enemy and be able to give a lot of heads up before the enemy got there. And some believe that these particular watchmen that God is speaking here about in Isaiah might be angels. Could be. Very well could be. We know that from Daniel, you see that there are certain angels that watch over certain cities and that kind of thing. But these watchmen could also be prophets. Like in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19, God says, Son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I believe pastors, anyone who claims to teach the Bible and lead a church, I think they ought to read Ezekiel 3, and there's several other chapters that talk about this very thing. Because like the prophets in the Old Testament, pastors in the New Testament have been given the same kind of responsibility to watch over God's people, to warn them. But the watchmen that God's speaking of in Isaiah might just be just faithful followers of Yahweh, those who pray and witness for the Lord. As he says, you who make mention of the Lord. And when you see the Lord, and the word Lord is in all caps, you know, that's the translators telling us that's a proper name for God, Yahweh or Yahweh. And a question for you. Do you make mention of the Lord? Huh? You ever talk about him? You ever tell people about him? Could be you then, huh? Remember, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. In Mark 16, 15, he told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And also in Acts 1, 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God tells us here, do not keep silent. Okay? Let that sink in. Do not keep silent. If you're one who makes mention of the Lord, don't keep silent. And there's two ways that we need to not be silent. One is our witness for the Lord, to share the gospel, to let people know what he's done for you and what he has done for them. God loves them. Even if they hate God, God loves them. Jesus died for them as much as he died for you and I. We got to remember that. Think about where you were, how you were before you came to Christ. None of us were holier than Swiss cheese. He has made us holy by his grace and his mercy. But this also speaks of prayer, specifically prayer for Israel, referred to here by its capital, Jerusalem. And look at verse 7. And give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Notice that give him and he have capital H's there, right? Translator is letting you know, talk about God. Now again, there's one of those things you go, huh? God has Isaiah tell us not to give God any rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Think about that. When he makes Israel a praise in the earth, he will have fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jerusalem. And it does sound kind of strange. Like, don't give God a moment's rest. Keep bugging him until he does what he's promised to do with Jerusalem. And really, when you think about it, and if you know the New Testament pretty well, it really shouldn't be that strange to hear Isaiah say this, right? And Jesus told us a couple of times about that very same thing, about being persistent in prayer. After Jesus gave his followers the model prayer, well, a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's Jesus telling his followers, pray along these lines. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then the rest there. After he gives them that model prayer, those guidelines for prayer, you might say, he illustrates prayer and persistence in prayer with this parable in Luke 11, 5 through 10. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Shut up and go away here. And Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And that really, where he says, ask and it'll be given to you, that whole sentence there can be translated the way it is in the Greek, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And it's the same principle we see again later on in Luke in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. He says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She could drive me nuts. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? See, Jesus is not saying that we should be persistent in prayer because God is like a friend who doesn't want to be bothered by you asking for help, or that God is like an unjust judge whose only motivation to do what's right is to get you to shut up and leave him alone. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying, what he is telling us, is that that we should keep on praying. Because if those guys would eventually do what is right, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you deeply, respond to those he loves? That's what he's saying. But there's also a blessing attached for those who would pray that God would bless his people Israel. And we see it over and over again. I'm going to read some of them to you. Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was fulfilled in Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, being born. And look at how many of us are from all the families of the world, huh? And we've been blessed by Jesus. But Abraham passed that blessing on to Isaac, his son. Genesis 27:29. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. And God continued this blessing through Isaac's son Jacob. And God changed his name to Israel in Genesis 28:13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and he's speaking to Jacob now, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. He was in the promised land, folks. God repeated this promise to Jacob when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. In Genesis 35:9-12. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, which means surplanter, somebody who's kind of a snake, usurper and that kind of thing. But God says, but Israel shall be your name, which, folks, means ruled by God. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And get this, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Pretty clear, isn't it? Who belongs in that land? And God never rescinded that promise. Remember Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. See, their history is a history of kind of up and down with God and a lot of downtime. But because God doesn't change, because his mercy doesn't change, his grace and his promises, folks, He won't consume them. He's going to keep his promise. God would allow discipline upon Israel for their sin a lot of different ways throughout history, even by driving them from the land as he was about to do in Isaiah's time. But he always promised to bring them back and bless them. Folks, his promise still stands. It stands today. We should be praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And through the Word of God, he's made his will well known, very clear concerning Israel. They are back in the land. They'll continue to be back in the promised land. And when the Lord comes back, they will be trusting Jesus as their Messiah. They will be a light to the world. And folks, we need to pray along those lines. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for what we have in your word, the truth that we find there, and everything else that you have kept there for us. Father, again, we do lift up Israel. And Lord, I pray that each of us here and everyone who is watching online, Lord, that we would be consistent and persistent in our prayer to you for your people Israel. Lord, help us to have your heart. Help us, Lord, that we would desire your will to be done here on earth and starting with us, that your will would be done with us here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.